Great, thank you very much to our musicians. There's a line in that song there, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That links in really well where we're going to go this morning in Acts 10. So you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful to turn to that passage. And we're going to discover there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We're going to continue our series, the book of Acts. We've had a break for a few weeks with our Mission Sunday last week, and the week before that was Remembrance Sunday. We're now in chapter 10. This is a monumental chapter in the book. This is a pivotal chapter. The book of Acts turns on this chapter. What happens after this is completely different from what has happened before, and this is the pivotal chapter. It's a pivotal chapter in our Bible, and it's a pivotal chapter in church history. We are here this morning. This church, Carrick Baptist, has been here for about 160 years. We meet, we worship, we're able to sing these songs here this morning because of Acts chapter 10. This is fundamental, pivotal, revolutionary in the history of the church. Now, the story so far, if you've forgotten or you're just picking up in our series, right at the start of the book of Acts, Christ ascends to heaven. Before he goes, he gives that commission to his followers, the first disciples, to go and be a witness to him about his death, his burial, his resurrection, the forgiveness that he offers, to go and be a witness. And so what we see through the early chapters of the book of Acts is the birth of the early church, and then we see the explosive growth as the gospel goes out and lives are transformed. But what we've seen in the early part of the book of Acts is it's limited. The birth of the early church is limited to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. The other thing it's limited to is to the Jewish people. And it's limited to them, God's chosen nation. But all of that's going to change here in Acts chapter 10. So let's listen to God's word. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion and an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have said. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, about after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to those who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed to God to be judge of all the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing him, speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Amen. So reads God's word. Who's your favorite? Wonder if you've ever been asked that question. Maybe you're a parent here this morning and you have a number of children, and one of the children has come up to you at one stage and said, who's your favorite? Out of all the kids you have, who's your number one? I know my children have asked me that on many, many occasions. Or maybe you've got siblings, you've got brothers or sisters, and the sort of common knowledge between the rest of the siblings is, that child, they're the golden child. That person is the blue-eyed boy. That's what all the Chambers say about Johnny Chambers. I know that's true in our church here. He's the blue-eyed boy. He's the golden boy. Who's your favorite? Now, the big point of the passage we've just read here in Acts chapter 10 is that the gospel is for all people. When it comes to God, there are no favorites. The gospel is for all people. And Peter declares this in verse 34. And this is the key text. This is the key verse that the rest of this chapter hinges on. This is the key truth that we need to grasp, because it's an insight into the heart of God. Truly I understand, says the Apostle Peter, that God shows no partiality. When it comes to people, when it comes to people from different ethnic backgrounds, there is no difference. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. Now that doesn't ignore the fact that Israel, the Jewish nation, had a special place in God's plan. And through Abraham, we studied this a number of years ago when we worked our way through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings. Through Abraham, God chose them, the children of Israel, to be his special holy nation. What God did, as we read about in the Old Testament, is that God set his love upon these people. Not because there was anything special about them. He loved them because he loved them. He set his love upon them, and he made a covenant, those series of promises, that through them, he would make them into a mighty nation. Remember the stars in the night sky, impossible to count. He'd bring them into a promised land. But the reason God chose them was not to limit his blessings to the children of Israel only. No. Rather, that through this one nation, God would bless all the nations of the world. That's part of the covenant promise that God gave to Abraham, that through this one nation, the children of Israel, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Jesus Christ was born into that nation. He was a Jew, but he came as a Jew to be the savior of everyone who believes. Why? Because God shows no partiality. Now here's the tragedy for the children of Israel. They took this teaching, they took this doctrine of election of them as God's chosen people, and they twisted it. They twisted it into favoritism. We are the number ones. And sadly, for many of the ethnic Jews, they became filled with racial pride. And they became filled with hatred. They wouldn't eat with a Gentile dog. They wouldn't eat with somebody who was a non-Jew. Wouldn't invite them into their house. The attitude of just unclean. Now, there were laws that were set out in the Old Testament, but the attitude of their hearts to the other people in the other nations was not godly. It was not spiritual. And right at the start of this book, Acts 1, Jesus ascends to heaven, as I've already said. He gives this great commission for them to be witnesses. To be witnesses where? To start in Jerusalem with their own people, and then the gospel would spread out into Judea, Samaria, and then to where? The end of the earth. To all the nations of the world. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible to be a witness to the end of the earth if you won't mix with people who are of a different ethnic race? If you don't talk with them? How do you have a local church where you won't sit down and eat a meal with people who are Gentile dogs? There's a problem here for the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. And many of the early Christians still thought like ethnic Jews. Yes, Christ had converted them, they became part of the church, but they still thought like ethnic Jews. They were full of pride and prejudice. Their attitude to people who were outside the children of Israel was not godly. The gospel is not for Gentile dogs. And so what we come to here in Acts chapter 10 is time for that barrier to be smashed. That barrier that was separating Jews from Gentiles, from the gospel message going out to the ends of the earth, needs to be smashed away. In Matthew 16, Jesus talks to Peter, and he tells Peter that Peter has the keys to the kingdom. And Peter has already taken that key and opened the door to the Jewish people. The key to the kingdom is the gospel. And in the day of Pentecost, where Peter stood up and preached the gospel, the key was turned and Jews started to trust Jesus Christ and enter into the church. Peter still has the keys to the kingdom. He still has that gospel message. And what he does here in Acts 10 is he takes that key, the gospel message, and he opens the kingdom to non-Jews. He opens the kingdom of God to Gentiles by preaching to them. Now, what Peter needs at the start is a supernatural intervention. He needs a supernatural intervention to open his Jewish eyes to the truth that the gospel is for all people and that God shows no partiality. At the start of the passage, we see that God speaks. It's a tale of two visions right at the start. The first vision appeared to a man called Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. He was an officer in the Roman army. An interesting man for God to appear to, because a Roman officer in an army of occupation, the army that was in occupation in Jewish lands, somebody who would be hated. Although this man was well-liked, even by the Jews, he was God-fearing. But even though he was God-fearing, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know the gospel because the gospel had never been shared with him. And we're told he's given a fright because an angel appears to him. I think all of us would have a fright if an angel appeared. It says here in the text that he stared with terror. And the angel appears to him and tells him to go find Peter and bring Peter back to his house. And in true military fashion, this Roman officer obeys the command. He gathers some of his servants, sends them off to bring Peter back. Shortly afterwards, Peter also receives a vision. Now, let's think about Peter at this point. Peter wasn't an overly zealous Jew. You wouldn't put him in the category of a Pharisee. And so he didn't have all these extra strict rules that somebody like Paul would have had as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he still has ethnic ties, and these ethnic ties need to be loosened. Now, they're starting to loosen already. Now, how do we know they're starting to loosen? Well, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, he is lodging, this is Peter, Simon Peter, he is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, we read that verse, it means absolutely nothing to us here sitting in the 21st century. What's the big deal about him staying at the house of Simon, a tanner? But if we look back at the very last verse of chapter 9, cast your eye there if your Bible's open. Talking about Peter, and it says, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So there's a repetition that he's staying at the house of Simon. Why do we need to know that detail? And it's Simon is a tanner. It repeats it twice. Is that just clumsy writing that they've just repeated themselves? Or is there something more significant? No, the writer wants us to grasp this. When something's repeated like that, it must have some importance. Say, it doesn't mean anything to us. Simon the tanner would have been a Jew. It was okay to stay in the house of a Jew, but he's a tanner. He's somebody who works with animal skins and puts the coloring into them. That job was despised by Jews, working with animal skins. If you worked with that kind of line of work, you were looked upon as being unclean. So for a Pharisee, you would never stay in the house like Simon the tanner, an unclean Jew. And Luke, the writer here, wants us to get this. There's a wee bit of movement already in Peter's thinking. Some of these ethnic ties are starting to, he's happy enough, he's going to lodge with a guy. Other people will despise him for that, they'll look down him. He's happy enough to stay in somebody who's regarded as unclean because of his job. But he still needs a special revelation. A special revelation, a word from God before he will start preaching to the Gentiles and be willing to accept them into the church family. Now the vision he received is a strange one for us. He's this vision of this great sheet descending from heaven. And on the sheet, it's covered with all different kinds of animals. A strange vision for us, but a grotesque vision for a Jew. Because on this sheet were animals which are regarded as clean animals and unclean animals as well. That's going from the Levitical laws back in the Old Testament. A proper Jew wouldn't have associated with unclean animals. And so as he looked upon it, that would be grotesque to a Jewish person's eyes to have this mix of clean and unclean. And then Peter's given this shocking order, verse 13. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Eat. Kill these animals, clean and unclean, and eat what you want off this sheet. It's a shocking order, but it's a vision. And the real point of it is that God is telling him that he no longer sees any distinction. It's okay to eat something that's clean. It's also okay to eat something that the Jews would regard as unclean. There's no difference. Take what you want. Everything is acceptable now in God's sight. And God is going to use this visual aid, and he's going to use this visual aid of these animals coming down on the sheet to make a bigger theological point to Peter's heart and his eyes. See, back in Acts, when we were working through this, back in Acts 6 and 7, Stephen had stood up and preached. Remember Stephen, the first martyr? And through his sermon, he had shown his listeners, the Jewish listeners, that the temple was no longer necessary, that God is not restricted to a building. Now, through this vision, God is going to show Peter that the purity laws of the Old Testament, the purity laws in the book of Leviticus, are no longer necessary as well. Clean animals, unclean animals, no, gone. Everything is acceptable in God's eyes. And why are those things that were in the Old Testament no longer applicable? Do you know why? It's because what Jesus Christ has already accomplished through his death on the cross. See, Christ came to nullify those laws. You see, his blood, the blood that he shed on the cross, his death is what makes us clean when we put our faith and trust in him. What we eat, what we don't eat, that's not what makes us clean. They were all just things that were pointing towards something greater. Yes, we need to come into God's presence. We need to be accepted him by being clean. But it's not by what we eat or what we avoid that makes us clean. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us, that makes us clean. And so there's no longer this distinction between clean and unclean. And there's no longer distinction between groups of people as well. You see, the Jews thought they were the clean ones because they ate certain foods and they avoided things. The Gentiles, they were just unclean. But that barrier has been taken away. It is Christ who makes people clean and acceptable in God's sight. And so those distinctions have now been taken away. Peter argues with the Lord. This is something radical for a Jewish ears to hear. And so he says in verse 14, but Peter said, by no means, Lord. No way. There's no way I would take any of these unclean animals and eat them. No, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And what does God do? God shows him three times the same vision, drilling this point home to him. He still hasn't grasped it, verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And so these people come. They say, we've had a vision also. Can you come back to a Gentile's house, Cornelius? He wants to speak to you. Peter agrees to travel to the house of a Gentile. But he does something else remarkable. It must be late in the day. It's a 35-mile journey to get to Cornelius' house. It's too long to do it. That's the time of the day. And so he says, come and stay in my house. He lets these Gentile visitors stay under his roof. A complete no-no for an ethnic Jew. But God is working in his heart because God shows no partiality. Then what we see as we move through the passage is that Peter understands. He travels to the house of Cornelius. He breaks another taboo. He enters the house of a Gentile. And there's a crowd. There's family members. There's relatives and friends of Cornelius. And he gets an interesting reception. Look at verse 25. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. See, Cornelius wants to treat him as a god. He's looking up. He thinks Peter is greater than he actually is. And Peter corrects his thinking, I'm a man just like you. But Peter's thinking has already also changed. In the past, he would have looked at this man as a Gentile dog. While Cornelius was looking up at Peter, which was wrong, a Jew would normally look down on a Gentile. And yet, by Peter's reaction, I'm a man just like you. He's starting to understand. Look at verse 28 and 29. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. The penny has started to drop. No longer I'm going to call people common or unclean because God shows no partiality. But he's still no idea why he's actually there, why he's been brought to Cornelius' house. That's why he says at the end, I ask then why you sent for me. And what Cornelius does next is he retells his vision. He tells Peter what happens, and then he tells him what he wants him to do. Verse 33, so I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This is a preacher's dream. He's got an audience who are standing there waiting and saying, tell us what the Lord has told you. Whatever God has told you, share it with us. What are they asking him to do? Tell us the gospel. God has told you an incredible message, and we have never heard it before, and we have gathered in this house because we are waiting to hear this great message from the Lord. So what does Peter do? He's got an expectant audience here who want to hear the Lord's message. Does Peter keep his mouth shut? Does he refuse to share it with them because these are Gentile dogs? The gospel message, is it for people like these? Is he going to speak what God has revealed to his heart? Is he going to share what he has witnessed with his own eyes through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? This is the day when the barrier between Jew and Gentile is smashed away. Look at verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth. The first time the gospel message has ever been shared with a non-Jew. And said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Get the key word there? Anyone. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Doesn't matter what nation you were born into. It doesn't matter your background or your experience. Anyone who obeys the Lord, fears him, will be acceptable in his sight. And what happens? Well, the Gentiles respond. Not only do they hear for the first time, they also believe the message. How do we know they believe the message? Well, the evidence is they receive the Holy Spirit. God sends his Holy Spirit as that seal upon those who have trusted him as evidence that they are born again by the Spirit of God. And what happens here is the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles. It's an echo of the day of Pentecost when incredible things happen. So when the gospel is first shared with the Jews in Pentecost, Holy Spirit falls, there's dramatic, miraculous things, they're speaking in tongues, they're speaking in different languages, this supernatural expression that something incredible has happened from God. And we have an echo of it here as the gospel is shared with the Gentiles for the first time. And it's proof that these people have really believed the gospel message. And it surprised the Jewish people who were there with Peter. Look at verse 45. And the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And so as the Holy Spirit is evident in this dramatic way in their hearts and their lives and out of their mouths, there's only one conclusion. There's only one conclusion you could make when you see this and you hear it, that the Gentiles, these non-Jews, have been accepted by God. How do we know he's been accepted by God? He has placed his seal of approval upon them. He's given them the Holy Spirit. And Peter's convinced. He's convinced that these are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. These people must be converted, Peter says. They must be genuine. And because they're genuine, let's baptize them, that outward show that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the interesting word when he talks about baptism there is he commanded them to be baptized. It wasn't just a little option. You ever thought about this? And I think that's sometimes the way we treat baptism. So we have a baptismal service coming up in our church, 16th of December. Last week I talked about it. And I said, you know, if you're a Christian, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've never been baptized, I encourage you to think about it and come and have a chat with me. Peter didn't say, think about it. He commanded them. It's an act of obedience. So once you put your faith and trust in Christ, the next thing that happens is, as a command, as an act of obedience, you are baptized. So if you are here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're a true believer, you haven't been baptized, you need to get baptized. That is a command coming out of Scripture. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to me today. Now, what we have here in Acts 10 is a key moment. It's a key moment, as I've said a number of times, in the history of the church. Jews and non-Jews are both saved, both being transformed by the gospel, both received the Holy Spirit, and now both united into the body of Christ. Now, people can't cope with change. I mentioned in our announcements, next week we're going to make a change to the church bulletin. Change in a Baptist church. And some people won't be able to cope with change. You know, you're used every week coming into church, taking a bulletin. What are you going to do the next week, you know? And you're used to coming in, sitting in a seat, and that's maybe the first thing you flick through the bulletin. You've already seen the bulletin, and you might have to talk to the people around you or do something like that. We can't cope with small changes like that. How do you think this first church coped when there was this monumental change, when these non-Jews were now going to be accepted into the body of Christ? Well, how do you think it went down? I think we all know how that would go, because the church reacts, and not in the most positive way. Let's just cast your eye into the start of chapter 11. It tells us what happens next. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." They weren't rejoicing that people had trusted Christ. He sat down and had a meal with people who aren't Jews. And so the apostle, probably the one who had led them to Christ, being criticized because he shared the gospel with other people. What does Peter do? He answers his critics. What we have through the first half of chapter 11 is he retells what happens in chapter 10. And as he retells it, he silences his critics. Look at verse 17 and 18. This is why Peter concludes his answer, his response to them. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, Who was I that I should stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so they listen to Peter, they accept what he says, because they have seen the work of God. God has granted repentance. This is a work of God himself. F.F. Bruce, Bible commentator, very succinctly puts it this way about the critics. Their criticism ceased, their worship began. Great. Their criticism ceased, their worship began. This is a massive passage. It's a massive passage in length, which shows its importance, that it's so much of this topic has been set aside on the pages of Scripture, but it's massive in its significance as well. The teaching of Acts 10 should impact every single one of us here this morning. It should impact our thinking. Let's go back to our key verse. Truly understand that God shows no partiality. And if you're a believer, the mind of God should be your thinking as well. God has no favorites. All people are created equal, all equal in birth, made in the image of God, as Genesis tells us. Everyone's equal in need, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, we all fall short and we're all in equal need of a Savior. And we all have equal access because of the words of verse 43. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There's no clause with everyone. That is all encompassing. Everyone who believes receives the forgiveness of sins. The truth of that should not only impact our minds, it should impact our hearts as well. If you're a believer here this morning, that truth should cause you to rejoice. I'm not a Jew. I don't know too many ethnic Jews around our congregation here. We are Gentiles. And yet the gospel has not been restricted to one nation. Christ smashed through this barrier and people brought this gospel message. Yes, Cornelius and that group there, first group, the gospel kept on spreading and it's come to people like us and we have experienced the salvation of the Lord. Why? Because God shows no partiality. His love, his grace, his mercy has reached out to us and we should rejoice in that great truth. Maybe you're here this morning and the truth of this has never impacted you. You've never believed, and so you've never received the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is for everyone. God shows no partiality, no matter what your race is, no matter what your culture is, no matter how good you've been or even how bad you've been, how successful your life has been, or maybe your life is a complete car crash. The truth of the gospel is for everyone who believes. And so today you need to grasp that. You need to grasp the truths of verse 43. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The barriers have come down. Don't put up barriers yourself. There are people here, maybe you're putting up your own barriers, excuses about why you cannot believe. Things about your life or reasons why you can't do it now. Too many people putting up their barriers. Those barriers need to go. And you need to believe and you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you want to chat about that, if you need some help with that, spiritual help, come speak to myself or Paul or somebody you know. But make sure you get right with God. But the truth of this, that God shows no partiality, should impact our behavior as well. There's no place for cultural division. There is no place for racism or bigotry or sectarianism in the church of Jesus Christ. And sadly, ungodly attitudes do creep in, even to the church of Jesus. If you're a believer here today, there's really two groups of people in the world. If you're a believer, two groups of people. There are those who are other believers like yourself. Do you know who they are? They're your family. They are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And how should you treat them? You love for them. You care for them. You think about the one another verses in the Bible, how we love one another, we pray for one another, we care for one another, we edify one another in our speech. And should we show love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? The other people, other group, are the people who haven't believed yet, who haven't come to know Jesus Christ. And who are those people? They're your neighbor. That's how Jesus addressed them. That's your neighbor. And he gave us that great parable, the Good Samaritan, how we should treat our neighbor. Do we show animosity to them, people from a different background or culture? No. We love our neighbor. We care for our neighbor. We do what we can to show the love of Christ to them, and we also share Christ with our neighbor as well, so our neighbor can come and be part of the family of God as well. And so that doesn't matter who that is. It could be a Muslim. It could be somebody who's a Catholic. It could be somebody who's a hardened atheist. There's no place for bigotry, sectarianism, or hatred. We're told to love our neighbor, to show the love of Christ, and to share the love of Christ and the gospel with them as well. It could be somebody who's completely sexually immoral. It could be somebody who is atheistic and hardened, whatever they do. Christ. What do we do, our attitude? Well, we love our neighbor. Why? Because God shows no partiality, and we share the truth of the gospel with them. And once the church grasps this truth, that God shows no partiality, it will radically change our focus as a church. See, one of the dangers of churches become very inward-focused. It's all about me. I become a consumer. It's all about my needs and all the rest. But actually, when we let these truths impact our mind and our hearts, it gives us a different focus. That there's a world outside there who need Christ and can receive Christ, because everyone who believes. And so what you find in the book of Acts, once Acts 10 comes in, you see this radical change in the focus of the church. What do they become? They become a real mission based church. We're coming to the end of this series. We're going to actually have only one more sermon. Paul's going to finish it up to the end of chapter 12 the next time we have this series. Because there's a natural break in the book of Acts, we're going to take it up and then we'll pick it up at some later time, the second half. Because really what happens after this chapter is we see them going out with a mission to reach the ends of the world. We see Paul going out in his missionary journeys to reach people. Because when the truth that God shows no partiality grasps our mind and it grasps our heart, it makes us an outward-looking church. It makes us a mission church. Mission should be the heartbeat of our church. That we're not just this little holy huddle who keep the gospel to ourselves, but with this incredible message that we need to reach the person across the street, and we need to go to the next town that doesn't have a church to plant the church there, and we need to support work in Calvin, like we heard from Simon and Jane on Sunday night, reaching children, or what we heard about in southern Spain last Sunday morning, all those towns and villages. We should have a desire to pray for that, to support it, to go if God calls us upon, and to the ends of the earth as well. Why? Because God shows no partiality, and everyone, nobody's restricted, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That should be our heartbeat as a church.